On January 2nd of this year, a third state of emergency was called in New South Wales, Australia. Brush fires threatened the south coast of the country. After months of wildfires burning, cities were evacuated. Tens of a million acres of land were burned. People were homeless. An estimated 1 billion animals lost their lives. And that was just the beginning of the year. That was January 2nd. Little did we know what was in store for our world. On January 7th, the World Health Organization was officially notified of the novel coronavirus by the Chinese government. On January 8th, U.S. officials have estimated that more than a dozen missiles were launched from Iran on two military bases in Iraq housing American soldiers. On January 16th, the impeachment of the president began, which he was later acquitted. As the months rolled forward, countries all across the globe began to lock down, shut down, control the spreading virus and pandemic. All this through the economy in a turmoil, up and down. The Dow has been on a roller coaster. We've had huge divisions politically in our country, causing chaos and bitterness all across all lines. The death, sadly, of several American African-American individuals by police has spurred great unrest. Peaceful protests have spun into rioting in several cities across our country. Hatred and distrust for authority is on the increase. Police officers are being killed at an alarming rate. Chicago alone has reported a quadruple increase in the amount of officers killed so far this year, or shot at, something like 60. Meanwhile, the debate and the decisions regarding returning to school in person are online. That debate rages on from preschool through university. Many, many people have lost their jobs or taken a serious pay cut. And these are just highlights of the chaos that our world seems to be in. I mean, on and on and on when it just seems to be ridiculous. We're no longer living in the world that we first lived in on January 1st. And it's taken its toll on everyone. Literally everywhere I go and everyone I speak with, from every walk of life, cashiers to physicians to blue-collar workers to white-collar workers, stay-at-home mom and retired people feeling weary and disoriented in every walk of life. People are uneasy, unsure, feeling socially isolated. Depending on which study you read, mental health professionals report as high as a 394% increase in depression screenings in certain months. One article headline from a research article states this: the pandemic has caused an increase in anxiety, stress, depression, and suicide, all of which rates are going through. And perhaps the greatest toll in all of this, and there's a lot to be counted up, I guess, perhaps the greatest toll is on our thought life. The way this is impacting how we feel, how we think, what's happening. And we, all this runs around in our head, and we wind up with what's been called a convention in our head. You know, all these thoughts you can't keep straight. This is going, and this convention in our head, many of those thoughts are not healthy. Get caught up in the chaos. Woven throughout the Bible, there are many scriptures and themes that speak of our thought. And we may not realize this at first, but God places a high premium on our thought. Over the years, I have come back to preaching and teaching on our thought life because I know it's so valuable to how we live. Our minds, our thoughts are so important, and our minds and thoughts will control our actions. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your mind is the most valuable thing you have in your possession. How you spend your thinking, how you spend your time thinking and treat your thinking is utmost important. J. Oswald Sanders says this: the mind of man is the battleground on which every moral and spiritual battle is fought. Vance Harvener writes this: our defeat or victory begins with what we think. And if we guard our thoughts, we shall not have much trouble anywhere else along the way. Truth is, we all have times and seasons where we struggle in our thoughts, struggle with having peace in our thoughts, struggle with being at one with our thoughts. And there are so many scriptures that talk about having this peace of God. We need to understand that. God is a God of peace. Hebrews 13, and 20 and following says, now may the God of who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus equip you with all you need for his doing his will. I mean, just that scripture right there, that God is a God of peace, but he's got all his power. He rose Christ from the dead, and yet he wants us to live in this incredible peace. He has the power. Romans 16:20 tells us this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's an interesting contrast there. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. I love that scripture. I mean, that ought to give us all happy. Amen. That soon he'll be done. God is a God of peace, and he desires for us to dwell in his peace in every aspect of our being, in our thought life, in our being, in our physical being. Peace brings hope. If you don't have peace, you lose your hope. And God is a God of hope as well. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sign me up. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. I mean, I've had happy moments, right? We have some days that are better than others. Let me be full of joy and full of peace. And notice it happens as you trust in him, so much so that you overflow with hope, the power of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible. We know when we have peace, we know what peace feels like, and we know what it's like not to have peace in our thoughts, not to have peace in our life, not to have peace in our physical being. And a lack of peace may come in many shapes and sizes. Perhaps the best word to describe a lack of peace that we find ourselves in is simply anxiety. These moments of anxiety, what's going to happen? Where is this whole thing going? And anxiety is a horrible, terrible thing. It scatters your thoughts, drives fear into your life. And when we talk about this world we're living in and all these thoughts and all these problems that it's bringing us, there's a scripture that we must return to. We've gone through it over the years. It is so wonderful and so powerful, and it should be our life scripture for this year, really, as we live through this. Of course, it is Philippians 4, 6, following. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ. Be anxious for nothing. You know, sometimes it's easier than others to be anxious for nothing. Crazy life we live in. To make it worse, as a believer, as a person of faith, when you get this anxiety, you begin to beat yourself up often at times because you feel like, I shouldn't be anxious. I'm not supposed to be anxious, and that just causes more anxiety. Where's my faith? Where's my God? What's happening with all of it? It only adds to our anxiousness. But as we work through this scripture and others this morning, we need to understand this. Thankfully, God never says we're wrong when we're anxious. I'll explain that. Life will bring you many things to be anxious. God never says you're wrong to be anxious. You're wrong when you do nothing about it. Because he acknowledges that you're going to have anxieties. This doesn't say, there's nothing to worry about. You've got nothing to be anxious about. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. He follows up, be anxious for nothing, with his prescription that when you're anxious, when the world begins to swirl around you, when the bad news comes and whatever's happening in your life and you're trying to deal with it, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known. I like the way the Living Bible puts it here. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for it. And when it talks about praying here, the word for prayer in this particular case can best be understood as a spoken, worshipful prayer. I've had a lot of prayers that I'm not so sure were worshipful. And I've always said most of our prayers are giving God advice. But there's this coming to God in your anxiousness, speaking a worshipful prayer, and then with supplication, and supplication just means petition. Come before God with a worshipful prayer, heart of thanksgiving, and present your needs. Bring them to him. And the word is acknowledging that you could have a very real concern. Bring that with what you're anxious about But don't stay in the anxiety. Don't stay focused on the problem. Bring it to God. Acknowledge it. Bring your trouble, concern to God, thanking Him because you're trusting Him that He will answer. Peace of God surpasses all understanding. Does it make any sense in the natural? Why? Because you have a real concern. Faith is not a denial of circumstances. It's natural to be worried about it. But God removes that anxiety with peace. When you look at maybe a bad circumstance, or again, just the chaos that we seem to be living in, it's natural to have concerns about it. But God says, I go beyond the natural. I will replace it with my peace. We've often talked about over the years that we can have peace with God in our salvation, but not have the peace of God. God expects us to walk in peace. Of course, we have to acknowledge Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, focused, stayed on it. When we're smart enough to do this, God says he promises will respond. Philippians 4:7, peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds through Christ. God's peace, it doesn't make sense in the natural. It surpasses all understanding. Your understanding looks at the situation and says, this is a problem. I've got something to be worried about. And God says, I can take care of it. I go beyond that. In the circumstance, it seems impossible to have peace. In my mind, it seems impossible to have peace. Bring it to God. That's where the supernatural intersects the natural. Divine intersection. The divine heart of God, in the very presence of God, says, I will change. In my mind, it may seem impossible to have peace, yet God's promises are true. He will set this guard over the very thing that seems to be falling apart, your heart and your mind. And he's acknowledging when we have this kind of chaos in a world or a bad news or whatever happening, that the first thing is your thoughts go crazy, your mind gets scattered in your heart, your inner man, how you feel about everything. He said, I will guard them. I will watch over them. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and thinking, I've heard this before. I've tried this before and maybe worked for a while, but I never really got any. There's a reason for it. I know from personal experience, some battles are harder than others. This scripture is not an egg timer, 3-minute formula that you just say the prayer and it's done. I mean, I've had times where I've been anxious, I prayed, it went. I've had times where you got to stay in the battle. I mean, maybe it's a day, maybe it's a week, but you got to stay in the battle. Some battles are harder to fight. Some battles take longer to win. Some battles take longer to win. Never give up until you have God's peace in the midst of the battle. Don't give up, because that's a sure way to lose. You got to get that peace. By experience, I've had times where I fought through whatever anxiousness or whatever thing was coming down my life that I wasn't happy about or I was real concerned. I get the peace of God. Maybe later, maybe a day later, maybe a week later, you lose it again because the movies in your head starts playing again. Go back to God and stay in that peace. Trials and challenges come our way. We lose our peace. And when we lose it, when our thinking and our hearts turn away from God and turn away from godly thoughts. All too often, people, events, circumstances drive our thoughts in the wrong direction. And I want you to consider this. Pay close attention to this. Every mistake made, every wrong or hurtful thing said, every sin committed is the result of wrong thoughts and wrong thinking. Everything we've ever messed up in our life is because it started with the wrong thinking and the wrong thought. Our thought life is important. It will drive everything in your life. God knows this. It's evident in Scripture. The devil knows it too. Scripture makes it clear that you have an enemy who is out to destroy you. And be certain of this. I've said this for years. You know it. But your enemy will defeat you in your thoughts. That's where the battleground takes. That's the battleground for your mind, the battleground for your thought life. Your enemy will defeat you in your thinking. And not only are our actions controlled by our thought life, but our words are well. The book of James is very clear that our tongue gets us in trouble. We know that. But you're, oh yeah. And your tongue is driven by your thoughts. Now, studies vary, and I'm not sure how they now get this analysis, but researchers have determined that depending on your personality and type of activity, the average person will think between 10 and 15,000 thoughts per day. Some much higher. I've been around some of you. You've got 10 or 15,000 thoughts by 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, but I won't go there, right? I'll just get in trouble. But 10 or 15 thoughts a day, I mean, you get in a lot of trouble with that many thoughts, amen? If you're literally thinking thoughts all day long, what are you thinking? What's feeding? But you can flip it around. You can also experiencing many blessings of God when you put your thoughts to God. You can have the presence of God and the knowledge of God also when you direct. Most of us, you know, we allow our thoughts to run towards our natural tendency. Some of us are more of an optimist. I'm pretty optimistic person. Some are more pessimistic. And so you lean towards your personality. But regardless of our personality, we carry the baggage of years of worldly thinking. Thinking that we may have thought before we knew Christ. Thinking that we've fed our minds even since we've known Christ. And it's a thinking that is void of true faith and is void of biblical truth as well. And likewise, on a daily basis, we intersect with people who only know the world's point of view. That's all they can say. That's all they can think. We're surrounded by a negative viewpoint, a negative society, and an ungodly culture. And so this is what you're being fed all day long. This is what you're around with. Now you see where the battle lies. I mean, you know, it would be great to just stay in some room in God's presence all day long, but that doesn't happen. We got to get out in the world. All of this begins a negative impact on our thinking. And it's important to guard against, to guard your thought life, to be aware of your thought life, and put a guard on. Romans chapter 11, Paul writes that before we knew Christ, he says, before you knew God, you were enemies of the gospel, rebels and disobedient to God. And yet God in his mercy saved us, grafts us into the body of Christ. And so when he sets that up in 11, how we behaved and how the world impacts us, very familiar scripture in Romans 12 becomes even clearer when you keep that in context. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, I'm telling you because of what you've grown up with, what your thinking tends towards, what you're surrounded with, because of that, I implore you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing. But notice that God transforms you as you change the way you think. It's not automatic. You got to get involved in the process. And as a believer in Christ, you and I have a wonderful advantage. We know the truth of the Word of God. We have access to the truth of the Word of God. And we're able to renew our mind to change our thinking on a daily basis. To allow the Word to change our life, to our lives, to line up with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about where we're at and where we're living? Perhaps our biggest challenge is keeping those 10 to 15,000 thoughts a day biblically centered. Not an easy thing to do necessarily, especially when a challenge or a crisis hits. When we're struggling, our thoughts scatter. Our thoughts focus on the problem, understandably so, not the solution. And our thoughts can focus on a lie of the enemy and not God's. The reality is, a lie seems very real. That's the nature of a lie. I mean, some lies are just so obvious they're not, but the nature of a demonic lie, if you will, it just seems real. You need to be sensitive enough to discern it and to refuse to believe the lie. Now, if you have trouble, if you're troubled, because of a mistake you made? Go to God. Get his grace. Get his forgiveness. You've done something foolish. You've done something wrong, or you've sinned and it's caused chaos in your life. Spend some time with God. Get forgiveness. Go and get his grace. If you're troubled because of the lie of the enemy, stand against that. Rebuke it. Fight it. There's a big difference between whether it's something you cause or something somebody's feeding you or the enemy's feeding you. You stand against it. Guard. We often fall back into our old nature, our old inclination. We allow old patterns to take over, yielding our minds to our carnal nature, our flesh. It's a constant vigilance we have to. Our thoughts should instead be yielded to the Spirit of God and the truth. Most important thing you can do for your life, take control of your thoughts. Now, if you've taken a little vacation in your mind here, a little trip somewhere, come back and get that sentence, because the most important thing you can do for your life is take control of your thought life. It's so important. What you feed your mind before the struggle is important. What you feed your mind during is equal. Your thought life is a result of what you are feeding. So I have an important question for you this morning, and I want you to be honest. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but be honest with yourself. Are you too casual about your thought life? Most people never give much thought to their thought life. Don't make that mistake. Are you casual about your thought life? And I can tell you where the warning is when things are going good. You know, when things are bad, when there's trouble, when there's a concern, you know, I'm right in God's face, right? Because it's heavy on me, and I'm concerned, and I'm in the Word, I'm praying, and I get away from it, I think, oh, Lord, I come back to God. When things are going good, I don't have a whole lot to worry about, that's when our thought life gets a little casual. We're not that concerned, things are okay. That's where the danger is. You feed your thought life in the Word of God and things of God, obviously you're going to stronger you walk. Being casual about your thought life, being casual about your faith. Being casual about your thought life is detrimental to every aspect of your life. You know, you cannot pick times when you feel like being godly. Christianity is a lifestyle, not an event. And we can so often treat our faith as an event. Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. An hour a day, or thank God it'd be an hour a day. You know, a few minutes a day, maybe I'll read the Bible or I'll do this, that. These times and these moments that we're going to spend with God, they're not part and parcel of our whole life. Christianity is not an event. It's everything about you, every breath. Jesus clarified. Matthew 15, Jesus and his disciples and as the Pharisees were having a discourse about not washing their hands before eating. The Pharisees were all over disciples. They weren't following the law. Jesus goes back and forth and gives them this explanation. And he rebukes the Pharisees, and he reveals the condition of a heart. Not religion, it's relationship. So then after this little discourse, the apostles come to him in Matthew 15, 15. Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to him. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. Those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile. So you see where the root of all this is at. It's really telling. Your heart is your inner man, and your inner man feeds your thoughts, and your thoughts tumble from your mouth, revealing what's really going on. Known for years, remember this, that you are, according to Scripture, a triune being, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5, may the God of peace, there's that God of peace again, himself sanctify you a little bit. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Christ. We've said for years that you are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. And every part of that triune being is impacted by your thought life, how you look inwardly, what you feed it. And understand, notice, the completeness of peace God desires for you. That may the God himself sanctify you, set you apart, make you holy, sanctify you completely. May he sanctify you in your spirit and your inner man. May he sanctify you in your thought life and your soul. That's what that means, your thinking and in your body. And I'll take a sanctified thought life, a sanctified holy body, healthy body, and a sanctified inner man. Amen? Those things which feed out of the mouth come from the heart. Where is the heart? Remember Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you're thinking in your inner man, that determines who you are, what you're doing, what you're accomplishing. When you're feeding your inner man, it will determine what drives your thought life, and your thought life will drive your tongue. And you can reverse that as well. What you are speaking will speak into your inner man. Speak those faith things of God. Speak those words of God that will feed your inner man. You're speaking and proclaiming God's truth, it'll impact your thinking and your mind and your inner man. Make a choice today to take control of your thought. Make a choice today to be continually aware of the dark world you're surrounded with. It will influence you way too much if you let it. Tumble around this dark world, aggravating circumstances, a major crisis will attempt to drive our thoughts. You put on any news program, it's going to try to drive your thoughts. I mean, it's all bad news, right? All day long. Here's the reality. You will face struggles with your thought life time to time. You've got to learn to guard it. Here's the truth. You can choose the direction your thought life takes. You choose how much time you spend in worship. You choose how much time you spend in prayer. You choose how much time you spend in the Word of God. I am the same way. We're all the same way. We make choice how much God we have. You choose whether we feed the negative earthly thoughts or redirect our focus towards godly things. So you personally, where's your struggle? Life circumstances weighing you down? You're a person that's moved by that? You have a lot of anger issues, greed, lust, doubt, fear, confusion. I mean, it's not an exhaustive list, but you got to isolate it and understand that thing that gets you the most. Deal with it. God desires to pull you out of all of that. And it starts by drawing near to the truth of God. And then when you think of all of this, think of all the value of this James 4 here now. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God's saying, I don't want you over here doing this 1 minute and then come running back to me, and when you're in trouble, I want you to live a life full of my prayer. Double-minded, one translation says this, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Well, that's an easy place to go. How many times have your thoughts run back and forth between worldly thinking, godly. Purifying your heart and the things of God will change your double mind to a single focus on God and his promise. Now, look carefully with me at Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Do you understand what that scripture is saying to us? To think with the world, to think like with your flesh and how your body's driving you, all those things that are not godly, to be carnally minded is nothing but death. But to be spiritually minded, heavenly minded, aware of the Holy Spirit, aware of the Word of God, aware of the presence of God, life is just what we're looking for. I like the way the New Living Testament says it as well. So let your sinful nature, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life. Peace. It becomes a question, where do we want our mind to be? Full of death or full of life and peace? I mean, that's not a hard answer, question to answer. Jesus said he came, you might have life and life abundantly. It's a godly thought life that will keep you in abundant life. It all ties together. So how do you begin to take control of your thought life, to take charge of it, to be aware of it? First, by recognizing the value, how important it is. When something goes wrong in your life, are you going to insist on your right to be upset, be angry? Because we're professionals at that. I mean, I have a right to be mad right now. I have a right to be upset. This is horrible. And that's what we're feeding. Or are you going to insist on life and peace? Because how you're thinking about that situation is going to take it one way or the other. And which way do you think your enemy's going? Which way do you think that the evil one's going to speak into your mind those evil thoughts? Scripture makes it clear that the devil is our enemy. Scripture makes it clear we're at war with it. We've looked at this in much, much thorough discussion in years past, but 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. There is a battle, but the battle is for your thinking. Norman Hillier says this, Christians have to live in the world with its troubles and in the flesh with its frailties, but the real battle is spiritual. So 10:3 says, walk in the flesh, do not war according to the flesh. And then it goes on. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This whole scripture here is talking about this battleground for your thinking and for your mind. That it's all military language in here when you look at the original language. New King James says, casting down arguments. King James says, casting down imagination. And the word means reasonings, conscience, imagination, and thought. These thoughts you have that are not of God, that are taking you in the wrong direction, you're to cast them down. You're in a war, you have weapons, not fleshly, godly weapons that have a distinct purpose. To pull down strongholds. You see the language here? That these imaginations, these things in your mind, can become a stronghold that's got a hold of you, that you can't no longer get free from, and that you in God can cast those thoughts down. You take hold of them. The enemy establishes a stronghold in your thought life, your mind. The enemy, your devil, will destroy you in your thought. Only, though, when you allow it. You take authority. You begin rebuking those thoughts. You begin aware of those thoughts. You begin about casting those down. You take those strongholds and break them. And casting down imagination, casting down arguments. The word for casting down means to throw down forcibly with intent to destroy. This is not, I really shouldn't think in this way. This is saying, no. I'm not going to allow my mind to go in this direction. I don't care what somebody says. I don't care what this looks like. I don't care the reality of the truth. God is going to bless me. He's going to give me the thoughts and the thinking on this difficult situation. And you're throwing down the imaginations, the wanderings of your mind, it means, that do not line up with the truth of the Word of God. The fear, the doubt, the anxiety, the anger, the lust, the greed, all of that stuff. To take control of. Talks about lofty thoughts, high thing that places itself above God's truth, exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what is that saying? That's what Scripture is telling you. These thoughts you have places a higher value in your mind than what the Word of God says. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I want God's Word to drive me. I said it's a whole military phrasing here. It's warfare terminology. God makes it very clear how we need to guard our thoughts. When you cast down the ungodly thoughts, you hold your thoughts captive to God. You insist on your thinking to line up with the Word of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, in the course of a day, I got a lot of thoughts that don't line up with God's Word, that they're not obedient to the Word of God. That's just the reality. But when you become aware of that, when you learn to train your mind, or when, as I said earlier, you begin to get casual, and all of a sudden your thinking gets a little casual, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, I am not going in. Your thought life is the battleground of the enemy. Every failure in the flesh is the result of a failure in you. There's an old expression, penny for your thoughts. Your thought life is so much more valuable than just a penny. It drives everything about you. It drives how you function. It drives how you interact with your family. It drives how you think, how you see God, how you move in this world, how you feel. It impacts everything about you. Your thought life, the most valuable thing you possess. Invite the worship team to come forward. So it's time to stop taking your thought life casually. Listen once again to Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Guard your hearts, guard your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. Change your thinking. It's important to remember, you have to take the action. You decide that you need it. And the good news is, you're not in this alone. You know, Scripture talks about, and I've talked about, you taking authority, you doing it, but you're not in it. Psalm tells us, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever, he upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoner free, the Lord gives sight to the blind, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the Lord loves the righteous. And if you're really struggling, find a faithful. Share with somebody to give you help. Get to somebody in hell and say, I'm just really wrestling. An old expression, remember I told you, Dr. Dobbins told us years ago in a class, the enemy will build strongholds, secrets of your life, and he enforces them in silence. When you're wrestling with something and you're struggling with it, stay silent about it. That's a stronghold. You're not in this alone. Get help. Get somebody to help you. Turn your life to God. Amen. Let's stand together.